Shall we turn in the Word of God to the first epistle of Corinthians again? Chapter 13. Might I say, by way of introduction, I think it would be very profitable for many of you to realize that our beloved brother Davis has written a very excellent ministry on the epistle of Corinthians, this first epistle, that you may purchase at the book table. On the second, a double-barrel testimony. Fine. On both the first and the second epistle of Corinthians, and the many things I have not been able to tell, he will tell it in the book, so you buy it. I'm sure it will be a blessing. Shall we read together the 13th chapter of this epistle? Paul writing by the Spirit, connecting it, if I may, with the closing verse of the preceding chapter, where Paul says, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love." Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our blessed Father, we thank thee for thy priceless, precious word. We thank thee for the blessed one whose glory is in its pages, and whose glory we seek now as we meditate and as we look at the precious words before us relating to the greatest ministry we may have in every assembly for the glory of our Savior. Open our eyes, open our hearts, purge our consciences, and cleanse our lives from whatever may be hindering the manifestation of the Spirit's power and presence and the glory of our Savior in the midst of his people. We ask it in his adorable name, and we ask it for his glory. Amen. We have already emphasized and but briefly suggest that the sections of Scripture before us, chapters 12, 13, and 14, have particularly to do in correcting the unfortunate ministry as it was existing in the church at Corinth, but also to instruct us today regarding the true ministry of the Holy Spirit inside the assembly. May we again re-emphasize The Spirit of God is directing our hearts and seeking to instruct our minds relative to the conditions and the prevailing character of the testimony within each assembly. And of course, particularly as Paul wrote to the assembly at Corinth. We have noted in chapter 12 the manifestation of those spiritual gifts. We repeat but one fact, they were gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the local assembly, and they were to be used by the Holy Spirit's presence and power. They were not to be for the display of any one person or persons, but wholly for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest problems that we face in relation to Christian ministry, whether it be in the local assembly or whether it be at a gathering such as this, is to have the ministry given in the proper characteristic of our Savior's personal affection that was His and is still His to the people of God. Love is without question of doubt the manner in which the ministry of God's Word and the edification of His people must be conducted. What we have in our chapter is that most excellent of ways. For no gift will ever reach its mark for the blessing of the one who has the gift unless it is used properly in the spirit of the love of God and of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, speaks very plainly, speaking the truth in love. Whatever the gift may be in the local assembly, that gift must be, should be, manifested with love. Not with earthly love, as we well know, but with that divine love. For God has shed abroad, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I say frankly and personally to my soul, the responsibility of my ministry at this moment is not what I give, but how I give it. Does it flow from a heart of love? Does it flow by this greatest, most excellent way in love? Let me divide the chapter very briefly with you, and we'll cover it in these sections, three in number. First of all, the necessity of love, as Paul declares it in the first three verses. And then second, from verses 4-7, the characteristics of love. And last of all, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, the permanency as well as the superiority of love. May I say, my beloved fellow believers, this chapter is not unimportant. It comes in the very center of this division, chapters 12-14, regarding the spiritual ministry by the Holy Spirit's power and gift to the church. And it is most essential. May I point out a comparison with words that were written by the beloved Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of the second epistle to Timothy, as he wrote in verse 7 saying, "But God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or wise discretion." Not the spirit of cowardice. May I apply it as it is in that epistle in relation to the closing days, the perilous days of Christianity, the closing days of Christendom in which we are now living? And though Timothy may have been in his day timid, as he saw the defection all around him, as many were leaving the beloved apostle and turning away from the truth, Paul encourages him, "God hath not given to us the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sound discretion." You have these three very elements in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 of our epistle to the Corinthians. You have the manifestation of the Spirit's power providing in the testimony the gifts in chapter 12. You have in chapter 14, as God willing, we shall see tomorrow. You have the practical application and the wise discretion by which those gifts should be used. But in chapter 13, you have the most necessary ingredient, that they may be manifested properly, that they may be manifested in due, proper order, and that is the necessity of love. You may have the power on one hand, you may have the wise discretion on the other, you may be indeed boasting of such, but without that love, you have no lubrication. That causes the conditions of the assembly to move smoothly to the glory of Christ, to the edification of the saints, and to the blessing of all. What would be chapter 12? What would be chapter 14 without the centrality of the most excellent way, the lubrication of love? For all the gifts and the wise manner in which they must and should be used will not produce the glory of Christ when love is absent. I repeat, my ministry, the ministry of every brother, the ministry of every sister, or whatever character it may compose in relation to the local assembly, should be motivated, not only motivated, but controlled and manifested in love. Look at the first three verses. Why the necessity of it? How unique and unusual that Paul would refer immediately to the gift of tongues. One of the unfortunate prominent gifts that seems to be rising today in many spheres, and in an unscriptural manner without doubt. But he says, though I speak with the tongues, whether I'm able to use celestial language. And may I remind you, there was not an angel in all the celestial hosts, but what he was able to converse with the saints of God in the Bible, in their own language, when he spoke to them and brought the message of God, and with all the eloquence and ability of the tongues of angels, and even of men, says the beloved apostle, though I may so speak, and yet I do not have love, what am I? I just become nothing at all. I become nothing. Sounding brass, clanging cymbal, just the very evidence of what was in the pagan condition of Paul's day, of which the Corinthians knew well. I'm nothing. And then, even though I have the gift of prophecy, as well, to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have not love, and if I have all faith that I should remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. My beloved, there's no use boasting about your gift, for it means nothing in its evaluation to yourself when love is absent, as you may seek to use it. Then Paul goes further, and he declares, even if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, the supreme sacrifice under pagan ritualism, which the Corinthians well knew, and yet have not loved, it profiteth me nothing. Please may I summarize the three verses very simply, but clearly. With all the abundance of eloquence and ministry that may be given by the Spirit to be used, with the absence of love, three things are found as a result. I become nothing. I am nothing. I gain nothing. And may I personally apply it to my own heart's needs? If from my heart I do not come to you with love in ministering this word, I become nothing, I am nothing, and I profit nothing, I gain nothing. It may be even in the sovereignty of God, the ministry may be correct. It may be even blessed of God, which He's able to do. But oh, to the one using the ministry, without love, to such an one, God says, I'm nothing. The necessity of it. Imperative. All the ministry, whether it be the gifts of the church universal, whether it be in the local assembly, must be motivated, controlled, conducted in its character and testimony and outflow in love, in love. God help us to do so. Now look with me at the characteristics of this love as we go to verse 4 and go through verse 7. I'm sure that every one of us can very clearly and easily, even the youngest believer, could understand in the reading of these words in their simplicity, the descriptive words of the characteristic of love. They but portray the wonderful, blessed person and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. 'Tis that blessed one who is personified, himself personified as he was when he was here upon the earth. One thinks of that blessed one coming from the glory above. I think of his ministry, as Paul wrote of it in the second chapter of the Philippian epistle. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And may I point out, look at the example of that one of whom it is written, as Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humble, the lowly mind, the loving mind. What moved him from heaven above? What moved him from the glory with his Father in that glorious home? Was it not love? Love for his Father. Love to do the Father's will. Love toward mankind in their need of redemption. It was love that moved him. My fellow believer, may I say, very frankly, the motive that must be yours and mine to minister, to help the saints, to carry out whatever gift God gives us to do, the motive must be love, or we shall be a failure. And love motivated him. And may I remind you, not only did love motivate him, but all the movements of his ministry from the glory going down to the death of the cross, those movements were controlled and governed by humility. Perfect humility. What a testimony. And manifested what was in his impeccable character as none other person. Obedience. Complete and perfect obedience to the Father's will. May I repeat it in substance? Love motivated him. Humility governed him. But the objective, obedience. And obedience to the Father's will and the Father's word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we have the moral characteristics, the glorious moral glories of his person, described in verses 4 as we read on through verse 7. Look at them separately with me. They're worthy of comment. First of all, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long, as well as being kind. And what is this? May I say very frankly, we have the great need of this qualifying element amongst us in the assemblies of God. There is much that may prevail in our midst that is very difficult to thus contend with, as well as perhaps to bear. But in the face of provocation, in the face of being, as it were, provoked even to anger. The antithesis of anger is what? No. Not anger, but love. Love. And restraining What may have been the provocation, love with its passive quality exercises that patience and forbearance. When thus there is the provocation of whatever kind it may be, long suffering. Are we reminded of one of the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul writes of it? And that is love, joy, peace, long suffering. What a quality. And though negatively, that would be the conduct and the attitude toward what may have been the provocation, there is a positive side to long suffering. Love is kind. Kind to the one that may be the provoker. Love is kind. And this is one of the qualities, the moral qualities of our Lord Jesus in his infinite perfection when upon the earth in his humanity. Then note something else. Love vaunteth not, or love rather envieth not. Love envieth not. There's no spirit of envy in love, and what is envy? Envy is desiring what another has. And if jealousy accompanies it, it is a jealousy that not only desires what the other has, but also he desires it or she desires it for herself or himself. Love is the opposite. Love will not envy. Love will not desire what another has. Love will not selfishly desire for himself or herself what may be the possession of others. Love is the opposite. Love envieth not. My beloved, please never envy one his gift. Never envy what another may have in the gift of God's service. Praise the Lord for it when you see it. And whatever may be that which the other possesses in the body of Christ, love will never envy. Love will never be jealous. And in that quality that is opposite to anger, it will indeed be willing to suffer long and envy not. Note the next. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. You may have noted in the reading of the first epistle of Corinthians, Paul had to accuse the Corinthians of being puffed up. One of the saddest commentaries regarding their being puffed up, you may read in chapter 5 and verse 2, when he writes concerning the immoral brother, the man who should have been dealt with in discipline, you have not mourned. Rather, ye are puffed up, writes the apostle. How sad. It was the very evidence that love was absent. In chapter 8 and verse 1, I believe it is, Paul also has to mention, regarding this fact, knowledge puffeth up. Pride can come in. My beloved, please let me say, you may have pride because of your gift. You may have pride in your ability. You may have pride in your knowledge. Beloved, that just makes the head swell, that's all. And it shows that the absence of love within the heart. And love is indeed missing when pride is there. To the Colossians, Paul had to write, how they also were being overtaken by the vain philosophies of men and being puffed up by human reasoning. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. And the meaning is this. Love will not parade one's own ability. Love will not parade one's gift. Love will not parade what it can do for the Lord, but rather the opposite. Not take a place of superiority over others. May I please inject a thought? We shall come to the gift of tongues in some detail, partly in this chapter, more so in the next. But it has been my clear observation that the many people who are using, supposedly, the gift of tongues today, they manifest a great superiority of attitude to some of us who don't know how to speak in tongues. Most unfortunately, this, my beloved, is not a true demonstration of love. But in whatever phase it may be, love, as the apostle writes, vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. There will be no room for pride. There will be no expression of self-esteem. What I think of myself. Oh, beloved, may we ever remember what Paul wrote in some chapter of the book of Romans. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Pride? Esteem? Ah, yes, I think it was dear old brother Alfred Gibbs that wrote, many different forms of pride. Pride of race. Pride of faith. And then he added, pride of grace. And as our brother in the recent messages mentioned, that even we who may feel and perhaps be confident with seeking to follow the scriptural pattern, we too can be bonded up and believe that we are superior to other believers in the body of Christ. That's not love. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. And please may I repeat, as our brother stated, though we may not agree, though we may not walk together with them, we can love them. And that we must.
Now turn the table over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
And as our brother in the recent messages mentioned, that even we who may feel and perhaps be confident with seeking to follow the scriptural pattern, we too can be bonded up and believe that we are superior to other believers in the body of Christ. That's not love. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. And please may I repeat, as our brother stated, though we may not agree, though we may not walk together with them, we can love them. And that we must. And this time, when one does disagree, and very firmly disagree, with some unsound doctrinal statement, as often may be the case in dealing with souls, but still love them. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. My beloved, may I give you the encouragement, as we have heard this afternoon regarding some of the principles that are the New Testament principles of the church. May I give the encouraging word and drive it home to conscience and heart. If you and I wish to prove that we love the children of God, then keep His word and follow the principles that He has laid out in the word of God for the divine testimony. Hereby we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, my love for my Father, my love to my Savior, first, obedience to Him. And though my fellow believers may be walking in a path of disobedience, nevertheless, by my faithfulness to the truth, I prove and I'll show my love to my fellow believers. And surely one can recognize how as members of the body of Christ, we can acknowledge them as such. And acknowledge with life, they are members in the body with us. Even though we may not walk with them, nor able to fellowship with them either. So God indeed would remind us, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. My brother, God forbid, nor all my sister that any of us would think we're the most important person in the assembly. Ah, no. The one we heard of, he's the most important person. The one around whom we meet. The King of the ages. Incorruptible. Invisible. Only wise God, to Him be glory and honor forever. And note, and it quickly follows, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Doth not behave itself unseemly. The conduct of love in all manner will never misbehave. Do you have misbehavior, misconduct in the assembly? My beloved brother and sister, may I point out to you, young and old alike, if the love of God, the love of Christ, is thus motivating what you desire to be for him in relation to the assembly testimony? Behave yourself, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, and the very center, the very key of that holy epistle to 1 Timothy is the conduct, the behavior of the child of God within the house of God. How important. We may question our heart. We may search our mind. We may search our soul. Lord, how do I behave amongst my fellow believers? May I say again? This is within the assembly. Then go further. Love seeketh love, doth not. Love seeketh not her own. As you have it in these words, seeketh not her own. One thinks of the words of the beloved apostle in Philippians 2. How well he wrote them. How he asked the Philippians to look upon the things of others. Do not see in one chapter he stated these words. All seek their own interests, but not the things that are Jesus Christ. But he implies and exhorts to seek the interests of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he reminds the believer to thus seek the interests of others. Others. Seeketh not her own. Please may I say, my whole responsibility is not to seek a place for myself. One of the most loveliest expressions I've enjoyed regarding the life of David, you'll find it in the 134th Psalm. One of the most tremendous psalms that revealed the heart of David to Jehovah. And his desire as he bowed unto the Lord, I will not seek a place, a bed for mine own, to lay mine eyes, to close mine eyes, until I have found a place for the Lord. And what a responsibility that gives to you and to me. I have no responsibility, Godward, to seek a place for myself. No. The glory of the house belongs to another. And love is not interested in seeking its own interest, but looks out for the others. And God help us to realize that. It may be a sacrificial love, but it will be others, not our own. Then, as the apostle goes on, thinketh is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Beloved, if there was any person that was so maligned and visited with human indignities, shame, contempt, disdain, and wickedness from men, it was the blessed Lord Jesus. Not easily provoked. Do you and I become easily provoked? Love in the assembly, when manifested, will not be easily provoked, and will thus, when actual insults or injuries may come, never retaliate in the spirit of anger. We think of that blessed one as our example again, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is the character of Christ, desiring to be found in you and in me, in the midst of the assembly. And then as we read further, we find in verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. How we can indeed rejoice? This love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And though evil may be manifested, yet there's no thought of evil retaliation. When thine enemy persecutes, when thine enemy hungers, feed him. When he thirsts, give him the drink. God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And oh, the joy of realizing true love will not have any thoughts of retaliatory methods and measures toward those that may have injured and provoked him, because he will not think of such, but it will rejoice not in the unrighteousness, but it will ever rejoice in the truth. It will not find its joy in the actions of others that are iniquitous, but it will find its joy always in the truth. Oh, thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus, Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. And how we can realize and should more and more the privilege of rejoicing, not in the... May I give this suggestion? One cannot help but think in memory of what we are seeing in the world today. Evil is all around us. Evil is increasing on every hand. But the child of God has the word of truth. The child of God is the word of God to delight in and the truth. And when in any unrighteousness is known, the child of God cannot rejoice. When the truth of God is made manifest, the child of God can rejoice. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And now, precious, to recognize that in the word of God, we have the whole truth of God. And then love also beareth all things. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. And endureth all things. Whatever may be the portion, whatever may be the suffering, whatever may be brought upon us in provocation, love will endure. Love will bear it. Doesn't mean that love will approve it, but love will bear it. All the things, whatever may come. Now, beloved, you and I may never be able to stop things coming. But one's attitude of heart toward the conditions that prevail, toward what may come in the midst of even the assembly state of things, how that in love we must bear as well as before bearing, and believing all things will suffer and be ready not to impute the worst motives to one who may be the one who may be giving the insult or the injury, but be willing to impute even the best of motives if there is any doubt or if there is any suspicion. May I point out an example in the life of the Lord Jesus? One that humbles me, amazes me. The dealing of the Lord Jesus with Judas. When you see the Lord Jesus, and may I quote the words of chapter 13 of John, when we read of the Lord Jesus, when he knew that his hour was come, and that he was to depart from this world and to go to be with his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. There was a greater intensity of love for them, knowing he was going to the Father, knowing he was leaving them in a trouble and a tribute and a world that would be of evil against them. But he loved them, and this is what he did. He proved it. He did that which none of them would do for one another. He washed the disciples' feet. Did you ever stop to think? He washed the feet of Judas, knowing the thoughts of his mind, the intents of his heart, the purpose of his soul, to that night go out and to betray his blessed master. He washed the disciples' feet. He washed the feet of Judas just as clean as he did the feet of Peter and the other apostles. Did you ever think of when Judas came into the garden in chapter 18 of John? And when he came to the Lord Jesus, he had pointed out to the enemies of the Savior, the man, the one whom I kiss, that is the one you want. And he came and he kissed the face of the Savior. He kissed salvation. He came so near to salvation that he kissed the blessed holy face of Jesus. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? I think it was Alexander McLaren, the Manchester preacher of long ago, wrote a sermon that I read in my teenage. The last pleadings of love. For as Judas kissed him, what did the Savior say? Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? You may with me be mystified about Judas. You may with me be mystified about all the purposes of his heart and the deeds of his soul. But you cannot but worship and adore the great love the Savior showed to the last moment to that man who betrayed him. Friend, wherefore art thou come? The last pleading of love. Judas made his choice, and an unfortunate one. But oh, as we think of these words, let me just summarize them. Love not only believeth all things, but hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And these were the qualities of love that were found in Christ when he was here upon the earth. And as our brother mentioned, the priesthood of all believers, and particularly the royal priesthood. We are a holy priesthood to go into the sanctuary where we worship, where we offer our sacrifices unto God acceptable by Jesus Christ. But yet we are to come out of the presence of God as royal priests to show forth the excellencies, to make known the virtues of Him, to radiate the character of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And beloved, if there's any place, let me repeat it, if there's any place where the excellent virtues and the love of the Savior should shine, it should be amongst the people of God for one another. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, said the blessed Savior. These are the characteristics of love. The necessity we have seen. Without them, we're nothing. With them, we magnify, we glorify, and we radiate the person of Christ. Have you never thought of the fact why God calls the church a body? And why every believer is requested to yield his body and her body to the will of God? He has no other body to reflect himself through upon the earth but the body of Christ, the assembly of saints, and everywhere we may go as individual believers, the beauty and the character of the Savior should be revealed. Like the early apostles, they took knowledge of them. They had been where? With Jesus. With Jesus. Oh, grant indeed we shall be more like Him. Oh, patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may peace obtain. Jesus, thou art enough the mind and the heart to fill, thy patient life to calm the soul, thy love its fear dispel. Oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. Beloved, may I ask this? I ask my own heart. How much of Christ do my fellow believers see in me? How much of His character do I reveal in my conduct, in my behavior, in my ministry, in all my dealings with my fellow believers within the assembly and wherever I may be with the saints? Paul says if I don't do that, no matter how great my gift, I'm nothing. But let's go further. Closing the section of the chapter and look upon the superiority as well as and the permanency of love from verse 8 through verse 13. How wonderful the words that open it. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. And then he adds, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The apostle predicates the permanency of love in contrast to the temporary and the inferior gifts. For love abides for time and for eternity. Love will never cease its activity. May I point out what the apostle goes on to say very carefully? Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Now he speaks of prophecies being done away, and I presume that he is referring at that time of his writing to the New Testament prophets, who made known the mind of God to the people of God before the scriptures were complete. But he makes very definitely the important emphasis on tongues, though the other will be done away and gradually did fade away. Tongues, he said very definitely, and the word is a strong one, shall cease. and knowledge, it shall also be done away. For in the ministry of that early day, there was the gift of imparting the knowledge of God's mind and will before the completion of the word of God. For he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect shall come, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And though knowledge was acquired from apostolic instruction, may I repeat it? Knowledge was acquired by apostolic instruction in the early days. And then it was not dependent upon the completion of the scriptures, nor could it be. But knowledge now must be derived from the complete word of God and the completion of the Holy Scriptures. For Paul emphasizes, which I think in verse 9 and 10, he goes on to say, we now know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he gives the illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, matured, I put away childish things. I wonder if you've never noted in the Epistle to the Corinthians, I'm sure you have, that Paul particularly divides the human race into three categories. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, he speaks of the natural man who knows nothing of the things of the Spirit of God and the things of God. He speaks of a carnal man. That carnal man is a Christian. That carnal man is a child. He's a babe in Christ when he should have been matured. He has not grown. His knowledge of the truth of God has not improved nor increased. Then he speaks of the spiritual man, the one who is matured, who knoweth the things of God. He that is spiritual discerneth the things of God, though he himself may not be discerned of any man. And please may I say, may I point out, how Paul in the Ephesian or in the Hebrew epistle said, let us go on to maturity. And may I make a plea, we need to be matured Christians, and nothing but the word of God in its complete ministry can and will mature us as Christians. Otherwise, we just see in part, as a child, and may I also reveal, as we shall see, God willing, in chapter 14, Paul accounts the gift of tongues as being one of the evidences of spiritual immaturity, rather than spiritual maturity. And the precious word of God certainly will help us put away when we know it's such things. And even when we go further, I have no hesitancy to believe, Paul is even going further to the complete fullness of revelation that will be ours in the eternal future to come. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And then he reiterates the permanency of love as he closes. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someday faith will give place to eternal sight. Hope, for what a man hath, why doth he yet hope for? And all the things we have before us in the blessed hope of the believer. But when faith and hope may have gone, love abides eternally. Now may I close by stating these facts in relation to the Corinthian believers. Their chief moral principles of Christianity, he revealed, faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest. But was it love that formed divisions in the church at Corinth? Was it love that exalted the servants of God as men more than Christ? Was it love that wanted the world's wisdom instead of the wisdom of God? Was it love to slight the impurity that was amongst the saints and not discipline it? Was it love to see the family ties threatened and in danger of the circumstances? Beloved, in all the things and problems that we face, no matter how we may be gifted, if we prove the absence of the greatest thing, and that is love, we certainly are failing. But if we manifest the most excellent way, love, then love never faileth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the moral glories we see in our Lord Jesus, the one who displayed in perfectness the love of God in all of His dealings with His own and with others. We think of the needs that are ours in our midst as Thy people. We pray that we shall have that greatest spiritual gift of all, love for one another in all our dealings for the honor of our Savior. Amen.